Hey, good morning, North Harbor. It is time for our Bible from the barn. I am in the barn again, not the basement. It is warm out. It is beautiful. So it's warm enough to be up here. And I hope you're all enjoying this beautiful weather that we've had. Praise God, right, for the cold kind of slipping away in the last week or so. We're in the seventh week of our series called Resurrection Means. And this week we're going to talk about resurrection means insight, understanding, and wisdom, a growing sort of insight, understanding, and wisdom into God's ways and God's plans, that I think we should all always be growing in our understanding. So I want to talk about this a little bit. I had an experience not too long ago. I went to a luncheon with some other pastors, some local pastors, and we were just hanging out and chatting. These are people that I did not know well. Some of them I didn't know, some were acquaintances, and so it was a lot of small talk. And one of the things I noticed as we were talking is there was a lot of talk about some of the issues, the trials, the tribulation, the struggles that the church were having. That all these pastors were talking about what was not going well, either in their churches or in the world at large. You know, just talking about how the world is broken and the struggles they were having, how that came into the church. And it was just kind of, it wasn't too heavy as far as negative, but it did have a tenor about it that was all sort of lacking, you know, like, we serve a risen God. I mean, how about that? You know, let's focus on that. And so I tried to turn the conversation around. And I asked the question. I said, "What is when I had a chance, when I, you know, could get the question out?" I asked, "What is God doing in your churches?" And everyone was kind of quiet for a little bit. And then what happened is I got some answers, but the answers were interesting. They were all focused on what was happening among individuals within the church. And so they might talk about someone who was sick and now is feeling better. They might talk about someone who went through a relational sort of breakdown, but now there's been some restoration. It was all focused on what God is doing in individuals within the church, and that really wasn't the focus of my question at all. My question was bigger than that. It was like, what is God doing among you? What is God doing at your church? As a whole, how is your church engaging the world, and how is God leading you? What is the creative energy and the force and the power of the Holy Spirit doing, as in your congregation as a whole, to engage the Mid-Coast area or the world or whatever? And so it was interesting. It was very enlightening because, in our country, We tend to read the Bible from a very individualistic point of view, but they are not written from that point of view. Paul is writing to the church as a whole. Individuals are sometimes mentioned. Peter was writing to the church as a whole. And so they're very concerned with what the church is doing as a community and how it's living as a community, rather than individual reports among people. And so please don't get me wrong. When people are healed, when people, when relationships are restored, when financial crisis is averted, all those things where we seek God in petition, those are all good things. And we need to praise God for those. And I hope that we're all experiencing God in amazing ways, and our eyes are open to how he's working in our world, our individual world. But so often, that's the only way we read the Bible. And so often, the Bible is written to groups, and there's a bigger understanding, there's a bigger picture that the authors of the Bible are trying to get their readers to wrap their minds around, that God is at work in the world in very powerful ways. And so we as a community respond to that, but we read it as individuals. Now, this is not just an American thing. It's not just a North American thing or a 21st century thing. It's interesting. I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of Luke 24, where you have two people that are walking. They're leaving Jerusalem, and they're on foot. They're walking, and they're going to Emmaus, this road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them. They don't know that it's Jesus. They just understand this guy is a stranger walking along the same road. And Jesus asks a question. What are you concerned about? You know, and that's similar to, I guess, that's what the pastors at the luncheon heard. It's not what I asked, but it's what they heard. You know, what are you concerned about? And they're sharing these sort of individual, they're sharing about what God's doing, but it wasn't quite in the large scale that I was hoping to get an answer for. Same thing happens to Jesus. He is, he's walking along and says, what are you concerned about? And they look at him like he's crazy. Like, are you dumb? You know, like, haven't you been around this guy that we thought was Messiah was crucified? And then there were reports that the women saw that the tomb was empty. And then the disciples saw him. And so he was resurrected. And this is what's so interesting is that they can say that the tomb was empty. They can talk about the resurrection. And Jesus still has this moment where, like, I don't think you guys get it. I mean, if Jesus is resurrected, if he's around appearing to people, why are you leaving town? I mean, go back there. Something is going on. But there was some sort of jump that didn't go from, you know, their lives and what God is doing in the world to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so Jesus does something really interesting. Again, he's still a stranger. They don't know that it's Jesus, but he starts to talk about Moses and he talks about the prophets and he talks about all this Old Testament history, Hebrew Bible, the history of Israel, and explains to them all these things where the Messiah had to suffer and sort of brings them to the implications of this for the world, for the community. Not just the fact that something happened in Jerusalem, but that there is an implication for this that is so much larger. So in other words, their understanding, their enlightenment, their wisdom needed to grow and expand. Resurrection means insight, understanding, and wisdom. That something needs to expand in our mind about the work of God in the world to help it click for us how we function in this world. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. It might be a little bit heady, but we're going to talk a little bit about that because Paul prays for this. Paul is writing to the church in this passage, and he is praying for our understanding. He is praying for our wisdom. He is praying for our insight. So if he's praying for that, if he's going to God in heaven and asking that for us, then perhaps we need to step back and say, maybe there's something I don't understand. Maybe my vision needs to expand about what God is up to. Maybe I can say, yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead, but I don't quite get the whole picture, kind of like the couple on the road to Emmaus. So resurrection means insight, understanding, and wisdom. And so, much like Peter, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 15, but I want to mention the earlier part, verses 3 to 14. Paul goes into the beginning of this letter, and he looks back at all the big things that God is up to, salvation history. Just like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, just like Peter did when he wrote to the church that we looked at last week, and they're experiencing all this trial. Peter doesn't start by looking at the trial. He starts by looking at what God has been doing in the world. And so Paul does the same thing. He begins in these first verses reiterating the story of Israel, the story of Abraham, the story of Israel, the story of Moses, all this sort of thing that God has been at work in the nation of Israel, and now that Jesus has been resurrected, those of you who are not Jewish are invited in to these great blessings that God has been working out through history. God is inviting you into this family. You have an inheritance with us Jewish Christians who believe in Jesus. You have an inheritance. Even though you're not Jewish, you are a part of this story now that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And so just like Peter, and just like we see so often, just like Peter, just like Jesus with those two people walking on the road to Emmaus, Paul starts in these opening verses by reiterating the big God story, okay, which we know from Kids Cove, the big God story, right? And so then he launches in to a prayer for this church, and I think this is very important for us as well. So verse 15, he says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Okay, so these people in Ephesus have come to faith. Paul is thanking them for coming to faith, and he hears about their work, hears about their faith. He says, I pray for you constantly. And so this is the Apostle Paul. We gotta take note of, you know, what is he praying for? I pray for you constantly, verse 17, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you, what? What does he want to give us? What does he want to give us? Spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, so he's asking for spiritual wisdom. He's asking for insight, so that we might grow in our understanding of the knowledge of God. All right. So he wants, so resurrection means insight, understanding, and wisdom. Like, you know, now that Jesus has been resurrected, you're a part of the family. You've been born into this family, born again. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to grow in your understanding, your wisdom, and your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. So this is insight. This is where insight comes from. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and glorious and a glorious inheritance. So he's praying for this wisdom, spiritual insight, and understanding, so that our knowledge of God might grow. And so we think, yeah, that's great. I always want to know what God is up to. But I want us to stop and think about our typical petitions about what God is up to. I think that it ends up being just like the luncheon I went to with those pastors, where we tend to think about this immediate decision that's in front of us that might be a new job. Do we take this job or do we stay at our old job? Do we move this place to this place or stay there? Or, you know, my kids are growing up and they're entering teen years, and that's very difficult. What do I do about that? And so I want to be clear. Okay, I want to be clear. That's all good stuff. God does work among individuals. There is a personal relationship with him that is rich. And those needs are very important. You know, when we're going through trial, that is, those things are trying to gather all of our attention. This is what we talked about last week. Go back and listen to last week. But I'm going to suggest that Paul is trying to set our sights, the church's sights, on something a bit bigger than that. That is okay. We wrestle with that. We share about that. We fellowship over it. We get ideas. But he wants wisdom. And I was thinking about wisdom. When we're going through a difficult time and we think of that person we want to talk to that is filled with wisdom, think about that person who's been walking in the faith for many, many years, and you talk to them. Here's the kind of answers that you tend to get from people who are wise. Okay, first of all, how about a definition of wisdom? Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Another definition, the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Okay, so who do you think of that you know? That you go to for wisdom. My hunch is that when we go to those people they tend to give us very broad answers and overarching big picture answers. So, for example, you're considering a job change, a move, whatever, and this person asks you, they respond to your question with another question that says, what would those closest to you say about this? Or they say, who else can help you with this? Who in your circle of friends, if you're overwhelmed with something, who else can help you with this? Or they might ask, what is love look like in this circumstance? That's what wise people tend to ask. And it stinks because that's not what you want, right? It is totally frustrating. You're just asking, I just want to know, you know, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what specific thing you want me to do. Who else can help me with this? I don't know. You know, just what would people the closest to me, what would they say? Those aren't the answers we're looking for. But with that kind of wisdom, when we go to people who are wise, they are giving us a view that is so much bigger than what we're used to. We just want an answer, right? We just tell me what to do, man. Just tell me the pros and cons and what do you think I should do? And what they do is they come back with this stuff like, you know, what would those closest to you say about this? And it forces you to think, and it forces you to think of a bigger picture. Okay? I think this is what Paul's talking about, is trying to take us up to a bird's eye view of what God is up to. Jesus did this all the time. He spoke with parables and it made people think. The whole nation was looking for a political leader, a military leader. They were looking for someone to lead them, and Jesus gave them something that they were not looking for. He gave them wisdom and he gave them love. He did not give them a specific way out as a nation. He did not give them a military solution to the nation's problems. He gave them love, and he answered them in confounding ways, and that's what wisdom does. And yet Paul asks us to develop wisdom and understanding into God's ways. And I think that if we continue to read this, we see this played out, okay? So if we keep reading in verse 19, Paul goes on to say, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. He doesn't say, you know, I pray that you get a specific answer to this one specific thing you're doing. And I don't think Paul would say that those things aren't important. They're important. Don't feel guilty about doing that. We don't want to shame people into wondering what their specific circumstance holds. But Paul here is taking us to a higher view of the church. And it focuses on the church as a community. What does the church look like? What is God doing among all of you, not just in your personal life? He says, so I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those, for us who believe in him. Power, we're going to talk about power next week. This is the same mighty power. It's the same power. Listen to this. I pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power, and seated him at the right place of honor in God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, far above anyone, but in the world to come. It's not even limited to time here. In the world to come, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. That's the prayer, that we would understand that kind of power that fills all things. It is so huge. And so again, you know, the question I came back to at the luncheon is, what is God doing among you? Let's talk about this incredible God, and what is the church going to do to engage a broken world. But we read this and we think about, oh, my personal blessings. Resurrection means we need to think bigger. We need to allow Jesus. We need to allow God or Paul's prayer to expand our minds. Resurrection means growing in insight, understanding, and wisdom. So this is really important because this is the prayer, and Paul is taking this 50,000 foot view of what the church is all about. So then when we come to later in the book, I think of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about individual behaviors, right? And we read this and we think it's just a list of rules. It's just a list of rules. And the world, or those outside the church, say this is just a list of rules. But we got to understand the 50-foot view in order to understand this. So just for an example, Ephesians 5. Follow God's example in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to him. So live a life of love. So now Paul is talking about individual behavior and what the church should look like. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. And so he talks about these individual behaviors. And we read that and we think God's all about the individual, but we need to understand that the prayer is about Christ filling all things. And so Paul is writing, he's showing us what wisdom looks like, and it has to do with how do we live with one another as a community. Why? Because it's for the sake, it's not simply rules for individuals to live in this world. And I'm afraid that that's what we always come back to. This is the way we should live. This is a list of how we should live. We should be thankful, not do this, not do that. That's not the point. It's not simply rules for individuals in the world. It's how we, as God's people, should live for the sake of the world. There is a bigger mission going on. And the bigger mission is, what does a community look like that is going to bring healing to a hurt world, a broken world, bring love to a world that is living in hatred and division, bring light into areas that are hidden and need to be exposed? What does a community as a whole look like? And so the question, you know, what is God doing among your congregations? The answers I was looking for is, I'm seeing people become more forgiving. As a community, we're working on being more forgiving people. As a community, we're looking to become a community that heals and restores. We're working on, what does it mean as a community to restore? What does it look like here, and what does it look like in the world? Because what happens here in this church is about the mission. It's for the sake of the world. There's a bigger mission. There's a bigger vision going on. It's not just about that Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore, I'm good. You know, I believe it, so I'm good to go. Jesus says, no. You need to understand this whole plan, how it plays out. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church, says, you need to understand this whole big plan and how it's playing out, and you need to grow in your understanding of it. Peter says, I know you're experiencing trouble, but you need to understand this big plan and how it's playing itself out, so that as a community, you can go out there and as a community bring healing. Because people are looking for a place where healing happens. People are looking for a place where forgiveness happens. People are looking for a place where restoration happens. People are looking for a place where people can be united and love one another. And that's Paul's understanding, is that I pray that you will grow in your understanding. And so often we reduce it down to, I need God's understanding for this specific situation. And it's like, yes, that's good. That's a good thing. We do need to know that. That is, don't hesitate to ask God for specifics. But when we read our Bibles, we need to know that there's a big picture going on, that Paul is praying for us to understand, that Peter is outlining so that we understand how to deal with trials, that Jesus is walking with us, trying to get us to understand the big picture, the story of the Bible, so that the world can be saved. The mission is the world. And so, I pray that that's understandable. We don't want to fall into small stories about our big God. We want to also have big stories about our big God and how God is working among us, that we may be a people that is growing in our understanding and our insight and our wisdom. And wisdom takes a big look at things. We have a unique opportunity right now. I know that it's hard out there right now. And when it's hard, we tend to look at our own trials. We talked about this last week. But the church as a whole, the global church and North Harbor in particular, we have a unique opportunity to view the church with fresh eyes. And to ask ourselves, we don't have a building to meet at. We don't have programs. Our programs are shut down, but that is not the church. The church is not the building. The church is not the programs. The church is the people, right? Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so what are we as a body doing? How can we show the world that's suffering right now a big picture of the church and what the church is engaging our world with? And may we be a community of love, because that will expand our boundaries of God's influence and the power of the Spirit as we begin to walk in that love and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power. We're going to talk about that again next week on Pentecost. Not buildings, not programs, not some unique, rigid system of thought, but a community that's united in its worship of Jesus and engaged in a world-changing mission. You know, I think of Root Cellar with immigrants that have very little skills and language skills that they bring in, and the Root Cellar and Kathleen's work there, teaching them, giving them job skills so that they can go out into this world and contribute and bring something good and be a part of society. I think of China Lake and the Washburns and the Sullivans' work there and providing kids a safe opportunity to go and have fun and experience the message of the Bible and the reality of Jesus' resurrection. I think of safe families where, you know, we have people that have no support network, and the church can come around them with arms and be that support network and show them the love that we might show them, the insight and the wisdom and the understanding of what it means to be a people that is resurrected and restored. So many good things going on, a bigger mission. All of this, all that individual stuff in chapter 5 that he gets into is serving this bigger purpose. That is the wisdom he wants us to grab onto so that we can go out and serve this world in a big way. So what is God doing among you, church? First of all, your challenge this week. What can you do to better understand God's story? Go online and read the and watch the Bible Project videos. Man, take a half hour out of your whole week with your family and watch one of those videos and learn about what 1 Peter is all about. Get an overview of the whole book. It'll only cost you a few minutes, and the kids love it and the adults love it. Understand the big picture. Lori's videos that she puts up, they are fantastic. I just get wrapped. I get sucked right into those. Men's and women's groups where we can get together and talk. Women's groups on Monday nights, men's group on Thursday nights. And what ways can you step back, take a look at the big picture in order to move forward? So maybe you are faced with a particular issue. What can you do to step back, look at the big picture, find some wisdom in order to move forward? There we go. We'll see you next week. Bye.